Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. As you turn there, you may notice on the screen the title of the sermon is The Destruction of Fear. I believe that fear is universal. It looks different for each of us, but all of us feel and experience fear. And it's understandable why. The Bible tells us that we live in a world of death, a world under judgment, and a world where sin exists. So in our daily experiences, we experience people hurting us, we hurt others, we experience the brokenness of this world, we experience pains of all different sorts. Our bodies have aches and pains and fall apart with age. And then there is literal physical death in this world. Death. This year, for several people in our church family, has been horrific already because of deaths. The Barden's brother-in-law, a father of young children, Jessica Vonk's mom, then the school that my daughter goes to and other children in this church go to as well, having a seven-month-old child die in the same week as a father of young children who go to that school dies. This world is filled with suffering. Do you feel it? You see it? And it's not only the big suffering, right? It's not only the deaths. It's the smaller things, or at least that's what we tell ourselves, it's smaller. It's the struggle to pay bills. It's the relationships and friendships that might be falling apart. It's the panic that you feel when you think you're lost. We all know fear. And yet, we live in a world where we also want to ignore fear. We live as though death isn't real until it suddenly is. And so we schedule our weeks and our days as though death isn't looming over us. But when things go wrong, when difficulties start rising up in our lives, our fears rise up. And our fears signal to us that something's wrong, not just with us, but with this world. You don't have to go through the funeral of a seven-month-old to feel this. You can go through a car accident. Or you just feel like life is out of control. And fear says, something's wrong. Something needs fixing. Fear reveals there's a problem, but fear can never fix it. As the psalmist says, fret not yourselves. It tends only to evil. Fear doesn't give us the solution. Have you experienced that? How many of you have experienced that? That fear doesn't give you the solution. You've proven it over and over and over again. Maybe you're experiencing it right now. I think we need to confess here openly, fear is not rare. All of us deal with it, and we deal with it, again, in different ways. Some of us ignore it. Some of us manage it. Some of us are overwhelmed by it. But none of us escape it. And in our day, if we're honest, we don't lack strategies for how to deal with fear. There's a ton of strategies out there. But I think many of us lack something deeper. Even for us as Christians, I think we miss the real and enduring hope that we have as it relates to fear. And as a result, we live in bondage to fear instead of joy and victory over the fear. I want to get really practical today. Today, Easter Sunday, the statement that Jesus is risen, that statement, did you know, is a fear-abolishing declaration. But maybe you don't know that. And that's my concern this morning. And I want to walk us through some of the teaching on the resurrection that I hope and pray causes you to hope and for hope to rise above any fear that is in you, so that you would live with resurrection joy. So the big idea of the sermon today is this. In destroying death, Jesus' resurrection destroys fear and produces enduring hope. In destroying death, Jesus' resurrection destroys fear and produces enduring hope. So we're going to start with this. And as we unpack this, I want to start with fear itself and ask ourselves, where does fear actually come from? What's the root of fear? Fear is not just emotional. Fear is theological. It's how you view God. It's how you view the divine. It's how you view, you know, if you talk to the world, unbelievers, just how you view the afterlife, right? But fear has to do with theology as it does emotionally. It's also relational. And the Apostle John, he shares something with us that's very telling in 1 John 4. He shares something about fear that's very important. He says this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Now, in the context there, as John is talking to the Christians, he's talking about God's love and how God has done away with condemnation. Right? When John talks in his gospel writing, he says, Jesus did not come in order to condemn the world. The world was already condemned, meaning we're already sinners. And Jesus came to remove the condemnation. You and I were born sinners, not wanting God supremely, not wanting to trust him and rest in him and follow him. But God, through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ coming to this earth and living the life we couldn't live, and then taking the death we deserved, but he took it on himself, Jesus has removed the condemnation. Amen? And so now all the judgment for you has been transferred to him, and then the scriptures say his righteousness has now come to us. That is beautiful. And so John says, listen, we have no punishment. We have no fear of punishment. That's glorious. But there's something else that John pushes, right? If you still think that punishment is coming after you, you're not going to mature in the faith. Right? He says, whoever fears has not been perfected, you can say he has not been matured, is not being matured in love. God's design for his children is not that you would grow on the basis of fear of punishment, but that you would grow on the basis of his mercy and his love towards you. But there's even more that John presses here. I think John is giving a general truth about fear and shows a root of fear. And that's this. At the root, fear is the expectation of judgment expressed as fear of suffering, and experienced as a sense that we're not safe. Fear has to do with punishment. So if I have fear, I'm having that fear because I'm thinking something bad is going to happen. Fear, suffering, judgment all go together. Okay? You hear that? Fear, suffering, judgment all go together. And actually, the word for judgment here has the idea of fear or has the idea of suffering connected to it. Okay? So fear, judgment, suffering come together. Now I want to insert here something I think it's important to note. Fear doesn't have to come off always as major anxiety. It can be very self-protective. It can even present itself as anger. But again, it's a warning system that says something's wrong. Something bad could happen. I don't want that, so I'm going to respond or I'm going to react in a certain way. So fear is rooted in a sense that we're not safe. It's rooted in judgment and insecurity. If that's the case, then what can destroy that kind of fear? I talked about how this world has a lot of ways to manage, but I want to know how it can be destroyed. I don't want to just manage it. I don't want to just be distracted from it. I want to know it's dead. And really, the scriptures show us Jesus' resurrection is the victory to the problem. Jesus' resurrection is the victory to the problem of fear. So Matthew 28, if you turned in your Bibles, if you have it, we're going to start reading in verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Okay, so what happened in just this portion of Easter morning? We focus on the women. And what glory. These women who loved Jesus, still loved Jesus, even though he had died. These women seem to still exhibit trust that Jesus was not a fake. Jesus did not lie to them. I mean, if you thought that Jesus lied to you and led you astray for 3 years, you wouldn't be going with such respect like these women are to care for the body. They still are exhibiting faith. And as they come to this tomb, we read that there's an earthquake. An earthquake takes place. Now, I'm just kind of curious, actually. Any of you ever gone through an earthquake? And I'm not talking about that one in Michigan a couple years ago that, like, moved the one chair, right? Like, oh, there was an earthquake. I'm like, earthquake. Anybody been through, like, an earthquake? Okay, we have a couple. So, did you think in that earthquake, sweet, I love these things? No. What would be your response? Your response would be fear. This is a scary situation. What's going to happen to me? And to compound the situation, it's not only an earthquake, but angels appear. And almost every single time in the scriptures, when an angel appears, people fall on their faces. Right? Because angels are referred to in scriptures as glorious ones. Angels are the ones who are the army of God in the spiritual world. They fight, they battle, they are strong, they are powerful, and they are glorious. Right? And so you have an earthquake and you have angels show up. That's scary. Right? They wonder, what are they going to do to me? Now, maybe side note, or maybe not so much a side note. The fact that we humans respond in fear, I believe, reveals a deeper fear in our hearts. We actually believe something's wrong at a deeper level. It reminds me of a story. A theologian by the name of Wayne Grudem, he tells a scenario where there were a few people driving in a car. And I believe it actually was an earthquake took place while they were in the car. One of the people in the car was an atheist. And in the midst of the earthquake, when they thought everything was going out of control, the atheist cries out, "Dear God, help us." Right? And they're like, "Whoa, where did that come from? You don't believe." Right? Let's not make a whole argument over that illustration as much as this, with the fact that when we have fear rise up, it reveals we know there's a greater problem. Right? Like, oh no! Why are we saying oh no? If there's no problems to come, then oh yes, who cares? Right? But we have fear. We believe there's something wrong at a deeper level. We don't want bad to happen because it could lead to a greater bad, and that greater bad could lead to death, and death leads to judgment. Notice what these angels say to the women. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why? Why don't be afraid? Why not be afraid of an earthquake? Why not be afraid of the angels appearing? Because, and this is what he says, Jesus rose from the dead. He is risen from the dead, as he said. And you say, wait a second, why should that remove fear? Well, let's parse this out. The answer is that Jesus has put death to death. Death could not hold him in the grave. So on the cross, he took our guilt and our shame on himself, paid the punishment we deserved, gives his righteousness as a gift, and then on Sunday morning, he killed death. And since death is defeated, judgment is satisfied, and fear loses its foundation. Because what's the worst thing that can happen now if you've trusted in Jesus Christ? You don't fear condemnation. You don't fear judgment. And if death no longer has the victory over us, then sin no longer has victory over us, and suffering doesn't have the final say. God does. Right? Suffering doesn't get the last word. Praise the Lord. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And so the angels call them. Look, Jesus is risen, so go tell. And that's what they do. The women rejoice. In verse 8 of Matthew 28, you can look down. It says, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Now, this is interesting because I'm talking about the destruction of fear, and then all of a sudden they have fear. But this kind of fear is a different fear. It's not a worldly fear. It's a godly fear. It's a heavenly fear. It's not a fear that just is afraid of punishment or just is afraid of something bad that's going to happen. This is what I remember one minister explaining. He says, this is not just a fear of punishment. This is a fear that does not want to break God's heart. Right? It's not, I don't want to break the law. It's, I don't want to break God's heart. It's what some theologians refer to as a reverential awe, which doesn't go high enough, but it's amazement and awe, and I don't want to dishonor you ever. But what comes along with this kind of fear is something that never comes along with worldly fear. Because it says they went away with fear and, what does it say? What was that again? Joy. Or it wasn't just joy, great joy. This comes along with godly fear. Godly fear has great joy that comes along with it. And so they have godly fear and great joy. The earthquake, the angel's appearance, that's been shifted on its head, so to speak, and they're not scared of those things. They're rejoicing because of these things, because Jesus has risen from the dead. Now they're in awe, and now they're on mission. Anything's possible. Anything's possible because Jesus rose from the dead. Ventura, the resurrection is to shape us in this way too. Fear of judgment is removed. Reverential awe is to increase. Joy is to abound. But even as you say this, you could be thinking, well, if the resurrection removes worldly fear, why does fear keep creeping back in? If you claim to be a Christian here, how many of you have been afraid this past week? Right? Why does it come in? I just told you it's destroyed. Right? But why does it keep creeping back in? This is where I want us to go to Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, go to Romans 8. And there we find such comfort in knowing how the fear-destroying resurrection is to affect us in daily living. I am clearly not going to be able to unpack everything in Romans chapter 8. But you might want to take time to meditate on it for the next few days or weeks. But what we have seen so far is the problem is fear, the victory is Jesus' resurrection, and the believer's experience to destroy that fear is the Spirit's work. The Spirit's work in the believer. Let's reread verses 11 through 17. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So why does fear keep creeping back into our lives? It's not because the resurrection failed. That's the objective victory. It's not because the resurrection failed, but it's because we forget and live as though we're still on our own. Look at Paul's words in Romans 8. He talks about the resurrection and connects the resurrection of Jesus to the Spirit and to the Father. This is amazing. Believer, you're never alone. You're never alone. The triune God is with you and near you. The Spirit is in you. And if we are going to fight daily fear, we need to know the resurrection truths that should shape our thinking, should shape our emotions, should shape our actions. So let's start with the Spirit. That's the emphasis of Paul here in Romans 8. What does Paul say the Spirit did? In this passage that we read, what did the Spirit do? What did he do to Jesus? What did he do? Raised him from the dead, right? And where does the Spirit dwell now? In us who believe. The Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead now is in us who believe. So Paul says, he will give life to our mortal bodies. Notice, he doesn't say the Spirit comes in and automatically gives us immortal bodies. That's what I would really like, right? Jesus, I trust you, forgive me of my sin, boom, everything's better. That's what I want. That's not what happens. The Spirit comes and gives life to our mortal bodies. This body is wasting away. Your body is wasting away. And you know, little kids or teenagers who think, like, everything's fine. Like, what in the world? Why are my parents so old? You know? Like, just wait. Just wait. Our bodies are falling apart, okay? And we live in a world that is falling apart, right? And Paul talks about this in Romans 8. Our bodies groan, this world groans, everything groans in this world. But the Spirit dwells in our mortal bodies, which means what? He says to give life, which means the Spirit is in you, believer, to live how God has called you to live and to function in this world, even though your body is against you. You ever feel like your body is against you? Even though this world feels against you, even though you have temptations of the flesh and you go, oh, have you ever had times before where you've had such strong temptation that you feel like you have to give in? Any of you? Any of you? Come on, right? Or you feel like you have to give in to despair or discouragement because this world is mortal. Did you see what Paul said in the text? You did not receive, this is verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into what? Fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. What is stronger? What is stronger? My mortal body or the Spirit? What is stronger, this fallen world or the Spirit? And yet, how many times do we believe the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear instead of believing the Spirit who is in us to give life to our mortal bodies? Do you get that? What are we trusting? Who are we trusting? Who are you trusting? The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is at work in us. Is at work in us. And if we are going to fight daily fear, we need to know the resurrection truths that should shape our thinking and our emotions. The Spirit gives life. And as a part of that life, what does the Spirit help us to do? I just want you to note this, that Paul says the Spirit helps us to obey, the Spirit leads us to cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit assures us that we belong to God. This is not necessarily a list that I would choose. Like I already mentioned, if I have the Spirit, so I want an immortal body right now, right? I have the Spirit, so I want to be able to do, you know, whatever, X, Y, Z. This is a very interesting list. The Spirit helps us obey, leads us to cry, and assures us that we belong to God. That's interesting. And I'll explain why it's interesting. Let me start with an illustration. This past week, I was talking with someone who I love tremendously. And they were talking about fears in their life. And they said, I just need to remember the verse, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. I've got to be strong and courageous. And I said, hey, I agree with that verse. But I actually think a lot of people take that verse out of context. Because when are we strong? When does the Bible say we're strong? When we're weak. That's when we're strong. When we actually say, Lord, I can't. Lord, I need you. Lord, I can't get rid of this fear. I need you to do it. I need to trust you more than the circumstances around me. God, I need you. That's why the Spirit is in us to lead us to cry out, Abba, Father. That strength is weakness. And that Abba, Father cry is essentially, help. Daddy, help. Pick me up. Grace me. Help. And in the midst of this life, we have doubts. We have questions. Am I a child of God? Am I not? Any of you ever had those doubts before? And the Holy Spirit assures us all along the way, I've got you. See, spiritual strength is not me saying, I've got this. Spiritual strength is saying, God's got this. God's got this. Now, why do I say all of this? How does this relate to the resurrection? Well, the resurrection changes our outlook. Instead of looking at ourselves and always feeling like we have to make sure that we're safe, you know, fear comes in, I've got to protect, I've got to do, I've got to. Now we are free to actually look outward. The Spirit replaces fear with assurance. He replaces slavery with sonship and replaces self-reliance with dependence. And now Paul dives deeper into Romans 8 to show us that the resurrection doesn't just change how we face fear, but it empowers us to suffer well. Fear is the problem. Jesus' resurrection is the victory. We experience the power of the resurrection by the Spirit. And the result is now we have reframed thinking on suffering. Not just reframed thinking just because we're thinking differently, but because Jesus has actually changed what suffering can do and what suffering can lead to. Remember, fear, judgment, and suffering go together. I think sometimes people use church and maybe even Easter Sunday as kind of a pill to help ignore reality. For an hour and a half, I just want to get out of the world and I just want to ignore what's taking place out there. Did you know that the resurrection does not ignore reality? Did you know that? Praise the Lord, it doesn't ignore reality because I need a gospel that meets my real life. And so do you. Instead, the resurrection confronts reality and the realities we experience and empowers us to live in and through it. Did you notice in Romans 8 that Paul says that we are fellow heirs with Christ, and then he says, provided we suffer with him. What? Why did he have to put that in there? I don't like it. But hold on. Jesus has taken away fear so that we can actually then face the suffering. I remember a few years ago, in one of my deeper seasons of discouragement, I was talking with my dear friend Thad, and he said to me, you need to lean in to the pain because Jesus is there. I maybe when you hear me say that right now, you're like, I don't know what that means. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what that meant either when he said it, but I wanted to know. And I prayed and I asked the Lord for mercy and grace and tried to understand. And God grew me. Abba, help. Abba, I don't know. He was right. And I want us to think about this with suffering. You know, the reality is, whether or not you're a Christian, we're all going to experience suffering. It's not like if you're a Christian, you get less suffering, and if you're a non-Christian, you get more, or vice versa, even. We all experience degrees of suffering. But Paul indicates that the Christian is especially empowered now to suffer well. We're empowered to suffer well because fear has been removed. We don't fear judgment, right? I mean, remember when Jesus says to the people, he's like, all these people can do is kill your body. And I'm like, right, exactly. That's what they can do. But do you notice like how Jesus talks about it? He's like, that's all they can do. What's our perspective? I'm going to be here on this earth maybe for 80 years. I'm going to be in with God for, I can't even comprehend. All they can do is this, but Jesus killed death. Right? And so we have victory. We don't fear judgment. We don't fear punishment. And so Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8, and he says, all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What? Paul goes on and says, I am confident that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing in this life can separate you from the love of God. And so Paul indicates in his teaching that all suffering now serves the good purposes of God for you. Can we trust him? He's worthy of our trust. Jesus went through it. We sang. Did you notice the lyrics of the one hymn that we sang? And it says there, ours the cross, the grave the skies. I like the skies part, right? But it says, ours the cross, the grave, the skies. And then what's the next line? Alleluia. Because in the natural world, under the fall, and if we live under the fall, and we have not trusted in Jesus Christ, it's ours the cross, the grave, the judgment. Right? But Jesus has switched it. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Praise the Lord. He has destroyed death because he loves us. Nothing will separate you, believer, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You are not alone in your suffering. The triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, are with you and for you, working all things together for your good. And you say, yeah, but I feel like life's out of control. Yeah, but I feel like, yeah, but I don't know, and I don't know. And what about this, and what about this, and what about this? Okay, let's just go back to the resurrection. Let me just ask you a question. Could you make yourself live again if you died? You're not in control. You're not in control of anything. Really? God's in control of everything. And he killed death. So he can do anything. And what he does is always good and right. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we know his love and we can know his comfort and we can suffer well. And we can say, I'm not going back to fear. I'm not letting these circumstances tell me Jesus didn't rise. The Spirit's in me. Help. 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 I mean, the reality is, if God governs the biggest reality, which is eternity, if he can make it so that you get to heaven, then he can take care of today. Right? I mean, I think sometimes we live, I'm putting myself into this category, I think sometimes we live as though, yeah, I have no problem believing that Jesus has died for my sins and I'm going to live with him forever. No problem believing that. I'm just worried about this thing. I mean, I get it, but then I'm like, wait, that makes no sense. It really makes no sense. How can I trust him for the biggest thing and not the smallest thing? God cares. God loves. So our suffering, Christian, when I say our, I'm talking about those who trust in Jesus Christ. Our suffering will lead to resurrection. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Always will. So therefore, we live in a new way. We live as more than conquerors. That's our identity. Christian, that's your identity. Have you ever thought about that before? You might think, oh, that sounds very prideful if I say that. No, it's very trusting in the Lord. I'm not more than a conqueror because of me. I'm more than something else, but not a conqueror in my own strength. But because of Jesus Christ, I am more than a conqueror. That's what Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8. As he furthers his argument, he says, it looks like we are sheep that are going to be slaughtered. And then Paul gives a response to that. He says, no, we're not sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? We are more than conquerors. And as we live life in dependence on him and we go through suffering even in this life, and the world looks at us and they go, what is going on? It's like they're being destroyed. And we go, we're not. We're not. Jesus rose from the dead. That's how I can have joy. That's how I can endure. And God's working all these things together for good. I have eternal hope. Do you have eternal hope? I don't just trust God because he gives me all the things in this world. I trust God because he's given me him. And he has called me closer to his heart as I lean into him in the midst of the pain and the difficulties. He's destroyed the fear because he's destroyed the condemnation. Earthquakes, angels, death, struggles, trials, pains to come. But Jesus has destroyed death. And I'm God's child whom he loves. Suffering doesn't have the last word. So let me ask you, does the resurrection shape how you live every day? Does it affect how you view yourself being a conqueror? Does it shape how you go through suffering? It must. Jesus' resurrection leads us to have the Spirit who gives us a new identity, assurance, and hope so we can face suffering honestly and endure it faithfully and walk in dependent confidence on the Lord because death is defeated, judgment is satisfied, and love is secure. In destroying death, Jesus' resurrection destroys fear and produces enduring hope. So, I want you to ask yourself, what are your fears right now? Like today. And if you say, I don't got any, wow, you've worked really hard to stuff them. What were your fears this past week? What are they? Because the Lord says, cast them, cast the anxieties, cast all your cares on me. Jesus rising from the dead destroys it. So would you even take a few moments before we partake of communion, take a few moments and confess those things before the Lord and just cry out, Abba, help. I'll give you a few moments and then we'll transition into communion.
Now, as we close out the service, hear God's blessing over you. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.